Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out to that hunger meeting tonight for the month of August. It's really a privilege and an honor, and I'd just like to thank everyone that has come out and, you know, comes out consistently for the meeting, and you just do my heart good, and I know the Lord appreciates that, and I'm just very, very thankful. Again, I just thank you very much. Amen. Well, we're still in the wilderness of the Red Sea. The wilderness of the Red Sea. This is the second teaching. Actually, the third. The first teaching was the introduction, and this is the second teaching. And we're going to step through all eight wildernesses in times, but we're still in the first wilderness of the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, the wilderness, the things of the work that God desired to do in our heart was to bring us to an end, to get us to cease. And that's what God was teaching the children of Israel at the Red Sea, for them to cease from their activities and stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. And so from last month, we were three important points that I captured from last month, and we like to look at those and use those points to launch us back into this thinking, and so we're be able to get what the Lord has for us today. Amen. First point that we looked at last month was in Christ and a Christian living, there can be a time of overtaking and a re-enslavement if not careful. If we are not careful, after we become a Christian, if we're not careful, we can be re-enslaved. We can be taken over again. And that's what was going on at the Red Sea here. The Pharaoh let the children of Israel go, and then the Pharaoh changed his heart, and then he went after them, and he tried to re-enslave them, and he tried to capture them. But as we saw last week, that the Lord delivered them, and the horse and the rider, they fell into the sea, and the Lord. And even in our Christian life, and in church circles, there are brothers and sisters that would deceive us, and there's brothers and sisters that would re-enslave us, and they would put yokes around our necks, and they would require things of us that they do not require of themselves. And that's what Paul told the church in Ephesus. He said that you guys require things of the people that you yourself cannot fulfill. And we must be very, very careful not to be deceived, and we must be very, very careful not to be re-enslaved again after we have been delivered from areas that God would deliver us from. So, very, very important point. Second point is the enemy of our souls, have that be the devil or someone wanting to enslave us in church or deceive us, whatever. They do not want to kill us, but they want to enslave us. They want to put us back in bondage. And the Egyptians, when they went after the children of Israel at the Red Sea, they did not want to kill them all. The 600 chariots and the force that went up, they did not want to kill them. They wanted to re-enslave them. But that's not the way that God had it turn out there. So we must be careful. The enemy of our soul does not want to kill us as much as he wants to put us back into bondage and to enslave us. And the third point is a very, very, very important point, and that God will take whatever the enemy uses to kill us. God will take whatever the enemy wants to use to kill us to strengthen us with that. Those areas in our life that we go through and we think, oh my God, this is going to kill us. Well, that is not the case. God will take those areas that we stumble in, those areas that we come short in, those areas that we do not measure up in, and we learn from those. We learn from those, and God will take those areas, and after we learn the lessons that we're supposed to learn, it will strengthen us. We will look at those areas and those times as a time of strengthening in the Lord, and we'll be able to move greater, and we'll be able to function and operate in God, not from these mountaintop victories, no, and sometimes a little bit, but more important than those times in the wildernesses, those times when we thought we were dead, those times that we've been pushed down, you know, when we're almost out, and God comes through and He strengthens us with might in the inward man. And it's those times and those areas is what we go in into the Lord, and we move greatly, and we are strengthened with might in the inward man. Amen. Those 3 points were very, very important points from, you know, from last month. This month, let's go ahead and turn at Matthew 4 and 4. Very, very famous passage of Scripture. This is when Jesus was before the Satan in the wilderness. And Satan was tempting him, and Jesus said this, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's also found Jesus was reciting in Deuteronomy, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, I learned that lesson the hard way. The first time I went to a country called the Islamic Republic of the Mauritania, I went out for a little walk in the desert, you know, in the wilderness, and I didn't take any water. It was a beautiful morning. The sun wasn't quite up, and, you know, it was just, you know, the birds were singing, and it was just very, very gorgeous, and I took off, and I just started walking. Well, before I knew it, I was out about 2 hours out in the desert, and I had no water, and the sun was up, and let me tell you, I got sick. And the sun started beating down, I started to get dehydrated, and I got concerned. I was very, very worried that I wasn't going to have enough strength to make it back in. But just then, the Holy Spirit engaged in my spirit, and the Lord dropped in my soul, he leadeth me beside the still waters. And in the Greek, that is translated in Psalm 23, he brings me from one place of provision to the next place of provision. He brings me from one watering hole to the next watering hole. And then it clicked in my spirit. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And it clicked in me that for me to be able to make it back for that 2-hour walk without any water and dehydrated and the sun beating down, I needed to move in that truth that God brings us from one watering hole to the next watering hole. And as I walked, I kept saying to myself, he leadeth me. He leadeth me. With each step, I would say, he leadeth me. He leadeth me. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He leadeth me from one watering hole to the next. As I kept saying that and walking, I got stronger and I got faster. And all of a sudden, the sun didn't seem to beat down on me like it was, and I was just moving in his strength. I wasn't moving in myself. I was moving in the strength that God was giving me from his word, that man liveth not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of his mouth. And I made it in. I will never, ever forget that experience. And I will never, ever, every time that I see it in Matthew 4:4, I will always think of that walk in the desert, that walk in the wilderness where God strengthened me with every word that he spoke to me. Amen. We must learn where God works. We must learn where God works. Most of our life here on earth will be in the wilderness if we're going anywhere in God. Let me say that again. That's a very important point. Most of our life here on earth will be in the wilderness if we're going to go anywhere in God. Anybody in the Bible that ever became anybody in God went to the wilderness. Jesus here in Matthew 4 went to the wilderness. Paul went to the wilderness. Moses went to the wilderness. Anybody that ever amounted to anything in the in God went to the wilderness. So too in our life. If Jesus went to the wilderness, is the servant greater than the master? Absolutely not. God has picked out a wilderness just for us. He's picked out a wilderness just for us to go into so that we can learn of him, so that we can lean on him, so that we can learn how he functions and see how he operates. If we are to survive the wilderness and prosper in it, we will have to learn and live by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. 80-90% of our spiritual growth and development happens in the wilderness. Not only mountaintop experiences, but happens in the wilderness. If there's going to be spiritual growth and development in us, it's going to happen when we are in a low place, when we are down, when we're in areas that are very unfamiliar to us, in areas that we are uncomfortable, in dark areas, in areas that we have no understanding. In these areas, God can then speak to us, and God can then give us direction, and God can give us the things that He wants to, and we'll be able to flow and function in Him. Now that word prosper is a very interesting word, because we look at that word prosper, and we all automatically think of money, or we think of a big house or a big car, but that's not true. Biblical prosperity, this is the definition for biblical prosperity, and that is to push forward in God. When Joseph was in prison, I love the story of Joseph, because when he was in prison, he had nothing. So basically, the only thing he had that he could call his own was a loincloth, and he had nothing. But God said of Joseph that he prospered. God said that Joseph was a prosperous man while in prison. Well, it wasn't because Joseph had a really nice loincloth. It was because Joseph was pushing forward in God. That is the place of biblical prosperity. That is what God calls prosperity. It's not money, houses, and cars, and all those things. It's about when we push forward in understanding in Him, then we too will be a prosperous man. 80 to 90% of our spiritual growth and development happens in the wilderness. So if we desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can bet we are on our way to the wilderness. Now, we won't be in the wilderness all the time, but I promise you we will be in the wilderness and, you know, for time enough for God to teach us those things that He wants to teach us. It is the desires of our flesh which causes defeat and death in the wilderness. Let me say that again. It is the desires of our flesh which causes defeat and death in the wilderness. It is our flesh, our emotions. Ooh, our emotions. And I'll go ahead and say our feelings. It is our emotions and our feelings that lead us out of the way. It is our emotions and our feelings that do not believe what God's saying. God says every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, well, our emotions and our feelings say, no, that's not the truth. Our imaginations. Let the words of my mouth and the imaginations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. It is, as so many times when we get upset, and we get upset at somebody, or we think someone is saying something about us, it is our imaginations that kick in. Well, I imagine they are saying this, or they're saying that, or I imagine this is going to happen, or I imagine that's going to happen. Boy, that is our flesh and our emotions. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how we feel. It should not matter how we feel in God. What matters, are we pushing forward in God? Are we finding those areas of prosperity in our life? We must not allow our emotions, we must not allow our feelings, and must not allow our imaginations to rule our life. When we do that, then our flesh takes over, and our flesh will murmur, and it will complain, and it will bring us into a place of death when God brings us into the wilderness. Oh, woe is me. Oh, this is terrible. I can't do this. Oh, I feel so bad. Well, you know what? God don't care, I'll be honest, how you feel. He's got a purpose and a plan in our life, and that's to conform us into the character and the image of His Son. And He's not really concerned about our feelings. He's concerned about His plan and His purpose to bring that into our life. But it is the flesh which murmurs and tempts God in the wilderness. Hopefully, we will lose these fleshly enemies in the Red Sea. And that's one of the works that God wanted to work in the children of Israel here, was for them to come to an end. To come to an end. And we see, as we read on in Exodus, that that wasn't the case. God took them from the Red Sea, and they took them into the different wildernesses all along that 40-year period. They kept saying, well, Moses, at least we had the leeks, and we had the onions and the melons in Egypt. And here they were eating manna. And of course, manna means, what is it? God was feeding them every day. Twice on Saturday, God gave them heavenly food, manna, gave them quail, and they kept complaining, they kept murmuring, their feelings and their emotions and all of these things kept leading them, and they never learned the lessons that they wanted to learn. I just can't believe when they said, at least we had the flesh pots in Egypt. You know what a flesh pot is? A flesh pot is a pot of human flesh that they ate. They were cannibals. They were actually eating people. And they said, well, Moses, we don't want this manna and this quail. At least we had the flesh pots in Egypt. Wow. Their emotions and their feelings and all of these things was leading them, and that's not the way that God wants us to be. God wants to bring our emotions and our feelings and our imaginations into death. He wants to kill them. He wants to silence them. He wants to bring them to nothing so that He can work His life into us. We must learn where God works. Well, I will tell you tonight we're going to learn where God works. And tonight we're going to learn that God works at night. God works at night. God divided the Red Sea in the night. Exodus 14:21 says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by the strong wind all that night. God works at night. God expects night travel, night work in us. In the beginning, when darkness was upon the face of the deep, the Spirit of God moved in the darkness, which is Genesis 1:1. He delivered the children of Israel from Egypt at night. When the children of Israel, when they left Goshen, when Pharaoh finally said, okay, Moses, take your people, get out of here, and you can go worship God, you can go worship your God in the desert and in the wilderness. You know, when you watch it on TV, they have this big victory, you know, and it's the daytime, and you know, they're leaving. That's not true. The children of Israel, when they left Goshen, they left at night. He delivered the children of Israel at night. Exodus 12:31 says, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise up and get you forth from my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. God expects us to, at night travel. He expects to be able to teach us at night. To know God, we must come to know darkness. Because darkness, a lot of times, is where God will work in our life. I wonder why man is so afraid of darkness. Now, again, there's two types of darkness. There's darkness that arises out of just sin. And we need to stay away from that. But there's a darkness, a wonderful darkness that God has for each and every one of us. A place of unknown and a place of not knowing totally what's going on. And in that darkness, then we can just trust in God. We can allow God to work in our lives and move us and teach us and train us in that unknown and in that darkness, so we'll be able to flow and function with Him. But we prefer light. We prefer light. When it gets too dark, we cry for some light. We prefer light. That's our emotions. That's our feelings. That's even our imaginations. When it gets too dark, we cry and we want some light. But God operates in darkness. Even the Abrahamic covenant that God made with man with Abraham was done in darkness. Jesus died on the cross in darkness. Darkness is where God works. God does so many things. We are not content to be with God in His work in the nighttime. It is Pharaoh's armies, which is the flesh, that cannot see God working at night. Exodus 14:20, interesting verse right here. And it came before the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. Now this is the Egyptian army. It was a cloud and a darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these that and the ones who came nearby. Let me read that again. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, the ones that came not near the others all night long. So to the children of Israel, that cloud was a, you know, was light to them. But to the Egyptians, it was darkness to them, and they did not understand. There are two lessons here in the Red Sea that we must look at tonight, and we must learn very, 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 very important. And that first lesson of the Red Sea is God works in darkness. God works in the unknown. God works beyond our senses. He works beyond our feelings. He works beyond our emotions and our imaginations. And He works beyond all of this. God is in the darkness, waiting for us. Waiting for us to get there so that He can begin to teach us. And the second we will see at the end is that victory comes in the morning. Victory comes in the morning. In the nighttime, God is working. In the nighttime when it is dark, God is working. But in the morning, joy comes in the morning. Victory always comes in the morning. Now these are two important principles if we're going to look at wilderness truths. And the first one again from the Red Sea is God works in the darkness at night, but victory always comes in the morning. So if there's no darkness in our life, if there's no not understanding, if there's no in which way to go, then there will be no victory in the morning. To have victory, there must be a time of darkness. If there is to be work done in us, which God wants, we must be brought into the night. And the most Christians don't want to spend any time in the night. They want to know everything. They want to be able to go and do and say and do all of these things. Well, I'm telling you, that is not the place of learning. That is not the place of understanding. If we desire to have the work that God desires to do in us, we must be brought into the night. Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, was brought into darkness before he became the great apostle. Acts 9 and 9. And he was 3 days without sight. He was 3 days without sight. So in other words, his eyes were darkened. He had no sight. And neither did he eat nor drink. Not as much his physical sight, which happened because the scales, because Ananias prayed for him and the scales, you know, fell off. Not as much his physical sight, which happened, but it was his spiritual sight, the traditions of man and all of that stuff, so that God could give him a new understanding and a new seeing. In the darkness, when we go to meet God, and God is waiting for us there, His purpose for us to go into the darkness is to give us understanding. It is to give us an ability to see, an understanding to understand how He operates and how He's functioned. Even in this situation here in our life, or even in something big and globally, God is always desiring to bring us into darkness, into not knowing, so that He could give us understanding. Because if it's all light and we can see that how to go and what to do, then we will never find out what the Lord wants. But He's got to bring us into the darkness so that we'll be able to understand what's going on. Those believers who see everything, hear everything, and know everything, you know people like that, you've met them, have never entered the darkness of God. Those believers who know everything and hear everything and, I can do that, and I know that, and I can do this. These believers have never, ever entered the darkness of God. Actually, they're operating in their own strength. They're leaning upon their own understanding. Well, the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to lean on our own understanding. We're supposed to lean on the understanding of God. And God can't give us His understanding unless He can bring us to a place where He can shut our mouth and quiet us down so He can teach us something. And in these, there will not be the work of God that He desires to do. People that know everything, hear everything, do everything, the work of God cannot be done in these. And these believers are easy to spot. They always have an opinion. They are always talkative, and they cannot be quiet. They cannot be still. They're always working. These believers have never allowed God to work in their life. A Christian, he may be saved, and if he dies, he would go to heaven, you know, if the Lord says so. But these believers, they never have allowed God to work in their life. They've never been able to, God has never been able to quiet them down and set them down, because they're always talking, and they're always got an opinion, and they always got something to say, and, blah, 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 and usually they're saying nothing for God to teach us and for us to learn the things that we need to learn. God must be able to shut our mouth and quiet us down and bring us to a place of understanding and in darkness where this will happen. God desires that we become, God desires we become and come to the end of ourselves. But that becoming is a process that God desires to work in our life. Jesus told the disciples, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." I will make you to become fishers of men. So that becoming is a process that God brings into our life. And it's a process where He can train us and teach us and show us how we operate and show us our heart and do all of these things. And that process of learning Him does not happen in the bright of day when everything is rosy and everything is wonderful. That process comes into our life when we're in difficult times and it's hard to, do things, and we're confused and we don't know what's going on. And it's in those times that the Lord is able to come in and quiet us down and work in our hearts and give us that understanding. That's the becoming part. And He wants us to come to the end of ourselves. And unless we come to the end of ourselves, we'll never ever be able to allow God to work in our life. This is one of the lessons of the Red Sea. God wanted the children of Israel to come to the end of themselves, to fully depend upon the Lord, to fully say, "Lord, I give you my all, and I'm going to depend upon you for everything in my life." And that's what God wants to bring us in this hour, I do believe. He wants us to come to a place where we can come to the end of ourselves, where we can not lean upon our own understanding, not lean upon our strength, not lean upon our abilities to sing and teach and preach and do all of those things. And yes, all those things must happen, but God desires that we come to an end of ourselves so that we can come into what He has for us. And so we can strengthen us with might, as Paul said, and with might in the inward man. The actual crossing of the Red Sea was at night. Exodus 14:24. "And it came to pass that in the morning watch," that's very, very important, "in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the clouds, and troubled the host of the Egyptians." Now the morning watch was the last watch of the night. Was the last watch of the night. Now there was, in your notes, please scratch out the word third and put fourth there. It was a mistake on my part. Was the last watch the fourth watch. In those days, watch and daylight. In those days, the word watch referred to as a unit of time. So the watch was a unit of time that was divided in the night and the day, such as the first watch was known as the evening watch. And so the day was divided into two sections. There was 12 hours of light, and then there was 12 hours of day. And of that 12 hours of darkness, the first watch was the evening watch. And that was, like, say, from 6 to 9. And then you had the midnight watch. And the midnight watch went from, say, 9 to 12. And then you had the cock crow watch. Wow. And the cock crow watch was from 12 until 3. And then the last watch of the day was called the morning watch. And that was from 3 to 6. And that's when, say, the sun would rise. And so it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire. So that is when the children of Israel, they were already in the water, you know, passing through. And so that's when they actually was crossing the Red Sea, was in the morning watch. In the morning. Right? It wasn't, they started in the evening and they made it over. Now I don't know about you, and I wasn't there that night, but a lot of people say that when Jesus said before the cock crows, again, I wasn't there, you will deny me three times. And as I look, and you can also look in Matthew 13:35, Jesus talks about the four watches here. I'm not so sure that there was an actual rooster that crowed three times. I would believe more what Jesus was telling Peter before the guards change from 12 to 3. Before that happens, you know, before the cock crow watch is over at 3 a.m., you're going to go ahead and you're going to deny me three times. Because I don't know about you, if you ever listen to a rooster, roosters usually don't crow around 12 or 3, in between 12 and 3. Most roosters in the morning, they're going to crow in the morning when the day breaks and they start crowing. But I don't know, but I think that's more in what's keeping what Jesus was talking with Peter. Again, it's not a big deal, not a heaven or hell issue, but I believe that's more in keeping with what really had. Another very, very important point is that the morning watch is at the darkest. It's at the darkest. And that is so true in our life. Joy comes in the morning. Deliverance comes in the morning. At the darkest period of our life, at the darkest, at that very dark time, that is when the deliverance comes. And it's the same thing here with the children of Israel. At the very darkest of the evening, at the very darkest of the night, here comes the deliverance. Some parting thoughts. Pharaoh's army was having a hard time pursuing the Israelites because God was making it difficult for them. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the wheels was falling off of the chariots. God made the wheels fall off of the chariots. It is the work of God which will ultimately be the downfall and death of the flesh in us. Let me say that again. That's a very, very important point from what we had in what we're looking at tonight. It is the work of God in us which will ultimately be the downfall and the death of our flesh that's in us. It's not going to church. It's not, reading the Bible, and yes, you got to read the Bible, and yes, you got to go to church. I mean, I believe that, and you got to do all those church activities, and all of that stuff is very important for our brothers and sisters. But we got to remember that we go to church. The right reason to go to church is not so that we can receive a blessing. We go to church so that we can be a blessing. We give our tithes to the church, and not so that we can receive from God, but we give our tithes and our offerings, and we do things so that others may receive. You know, we've got to get that, you know, why we do things for God correctly. We do things so that others will be able to receive. But if the work of God, it is the work of God that will ultimately be the downfall and the death of the flesh in our life, the downfall of our emotions that are not of God, our feelings and our imaginations and our character issues and all of those things that are not of God, it will be the work of God in our life that will destroy that. And finally, in the light of the morning, where our joy comes in the morning, Psalms 35, our joy cometh in the morning. I will sing of the power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and my refuge in the day of my troubles. Psalms 59:16. Notice that word's joy. Joy coming in the morning. The power. I will sing of the power of God and his mercy in the morning. O Lord, be gracious unto me. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation. The work in our life happens at night. But joy, deliverance, and victory comes in the morning. Isaiah 33:2 said that. Our all and in all happens in the morning. Our all and in all happens in the morning. Can you see that? Can you hear that? Can you hear the victory? Can you see the victory that the children of Israel experienced when the waters came crashing in on the Egyptians and destroyed them all? We must be able to see that and hear that and even feel that water just crashing in to be able to understand God bringing us for victory. We must understand that God and God alone is the only one that can lead us out of death into victory. And that's a continual theme that we must see in our life, that only God and God is the, you know, can lead us into victory. And there's no defeat in God. There's no defeat in God. There's only victory in God. If you're looking for defeat, you got to go somewhere else, because there's no defeat in God. But we got to allow God to work in our lives. We got to allow God to take care of our flesh and our carnal nature. And it's only the work of God that does that. We must come to see that God and only God is able to bring us into victory out from our obedience to Him. Out from our obedience. Victory in God comes out of obedience. That's it. Only obedience. God is not concerned with how well we can sing and dance and wave flags and do all of that stuff. God's not concerned about all that stuff. God is concerned about our obedience to Him. And out of our obedience and us allowing God to work in our life, and He'll bring us into victory. He'll become our all and in all. He'll become our sufficiency in all areas. And all of that comes out of our obedience. The division of the Red Sea is no longer manifested, but the results are evident. But the results are evident. The Bible says that the children of Israel looked and the waters, and they saw the dead bodies floating. It was evident. The results of God's work at night will always be seen in the morning. I'm going to say that again. The results of God's work at night will always be seen in the morning. And also, in the morning that will be seen will be the work that God could not do in us at night. He desires to work in us at night. There's night travel, and we got to go, and we got to move, and we got to do things in God. And He works on us at night, but joy comes in the morning. But we can also see in the morning the areas that we did not allow God to work in us in. There is light and joy in the camp. Joy in heaven and the heart of the one delivered from the power of darkness. This is a theme in the Bible, and it must be a theme in our life. It must be a theme in our life. We have to hold on. We have to hold on to the morning, for the morning is breaking. If you're listening to me over the internet right now, I'm telling you in the Lord, you got to hold on no matter what you're going through. No matter what is happening in your life, you must hold on, because joy comes in the morning. Allow God to work on you in the night. Allow Him to, you know, kill those areas in you and just lay low those things that need to be laid low, and come into the obedience that He's looking for in us. And hold on. Hold on. The morning is breaking. Morning is breaking. I can see the morning breaking now, and we must hold on. Because joy will come and victory will come in the morning. The one who sat in darkness, in Matthew 4:16, the Bible says, one who sat in darkness saw great light. The one who sat in darkness, sitting in darkness, and God comes to us, and He brings that light. It happens in darkness, and then the light comes to us. Thus, God must work in the darkness, in blinded hearts, in order to set him at liberty in the light. Morning appears in the soul. The enemy has been vanquished, and there is great joy and mercy and salvation. After the darkness, the work of God comes, the light of understanding and victory. And that is what God is looking for in our life. Remember the lessons that we talked about tonight, those two lessons. The lessons of the Red Sea is God works in darkness. God works at night, and we saw that all the way through this lesson here. But the second lesson, God does not leave us in darkness. He does not leave us, He does not leave us. His desire is to bring us into the morning. His desire is to bring us into understanding, but that depends upon us. That depends on, are we going to learn the lessons? Are we going to allow God to work in our lives so that we can grow there in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? That second lesson, victory comes in the morning. Hold on, my brothers and sisters. Hold on. The morning is breaking. The night is quick past. Hold on. Hold on. For the Lord is coming with might and power and victory for us all. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God, for this lesson. Father, Lord, let this lesson sink down in our hearts, Father, Lord God. Lord, just bless this word, Father, Lord, of all the people that listen to it over the internet, Father, Lord God. All the people in different countries, Father, Lord, that are in Africa and Asia and all these places, Father, Lord, that have a much tougher life than I do, Father, Lord God. It's easy for me to say this, Father, Lord God, because I have a life that's not as difficult as people in Africa and Asia or in India, Father, Lord God. But Lord, I ask you today, I encourage them, Father, to hold on, Father. Allow God to work in their lives and grow them and just teach them, Father. And Lord, that they come in obedience to the things that God wants in their life. Because then joy will come in the morning. Victory, Father, Lord. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Victory, that's what you want for our lives. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord, for all your many blessings, Father. We thank you and we pray this thing in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Amen.